and a guy came and sat next to me. Somebody else sat in front of me, and we got to talking, and I asked, hey, guys, where are you from? And one of them said, South Surrey. And so a little while on, I mean, I know this neighborhood, this area, so I thought, well, more specifically, where do you live? About 64th and 132nd, he says. South Surrey, come on, buddy, that's the bowels of Newton, right? Like, not South Surrey. And it's been a long time where people, you know, White Rock is another kingdom, right? And now South Surrey is included in that, and you do anything to, you know, I'm from South Surrey because it's and you know what it is? The neighborhoods are wonderful there. There is less crime. It's good. But when you jump that border, you know, 16th to 20th to 24th, okay, no big deal. 32nd, well, okay, you're south of, like, the North Pole, but whatever. But 64th, now you're just ashamed of where you live, and you're not willing to share it. And I think, come on. And, you know, Surrey, it does have a bit of a reputation, and maybe it's earned that. We perpetually are on the top 10 most dangerous cities in Canada list, but we're only, like, number 8, so I don't know what the big deal is. And yeah, there's some crime, okay? Like, this past is 2016, you know, first 9 months. So we got the three quarters of the year report in. First 9 months, over 4,800 violent crimes have happened. Over 24,000 property crimes have happened. And then just some miscellaneous other ones, about 7,300, you know, weapons and possession charges and stuff like that. So there's a, I mean, needless to say, there's some things that go on in the city that aren't great. Maybe that conflict a little bit with the morals and principles found in the Bible. And since I moved here, my car's been broken into multiple times, stuff stolen from my property. I've picked up more needles in the last 3 years than in any of the years in my life before that combined. But I love this city. It's home. And it's where I sense that I'm called to be. And I'll admit readily that I miss some things about living in different places. And I wish I could do, you know, hunting and fishing and boating and dirt biking more if I lived somewhere else. If I could chop firewood and just have big bonfires more, I would love it. And if you've ever driven down a dirt road, you know, in the nice sunny day and the dirt's curling up behind you and the country music's blasting, it's a wonderful moment. When you have country music blasting and it's 4:30 and it's dark out and raining and you're stuck in traffic on 72nd, not the same experience at all. Not the same at all. I don't know what's in my future, if I'm ever going to have a property with a creek running through it, stocked with trout and a wood stove. I don't know. And maybe you've seen on Facebook, you know, they'll put a picture of a cabin on and say, like, would you give up Facebook for a year to live here, you know, have it given to you for free for the rest of your life? Like, come on, I'd give up Facebook for a lot less than that. But since no one's actually walking around, and this is the beauty of Facebook and how much it really wastes our time, it asks a question like that. Nobody's walking around with keys to a cabin asking if people will give up Facebook in order to live there rent-free. That's not going to happen to you. That's not going to happen to me. And so for now, we live here. We live in Surrey. That's the way it's going to be. And so as followers of Christ, what do? In the midst of this city, which is beautiful but broken in some ways and full of people who are beautiful and yet broken in some ways, how do we live here? Do we have a calling that is specific beyond just how we operate in our families as maybe husbands or fathers or brothers or sisters or sons and daughters? Do we have a calling which expands beyond just what we do in the church? Yeah, we do. As citizens, we have a calling. And today, we're going to come across the Jewish people in a season of life that was very difficult for them, and they were called to live and commanded in a certain way to live as a part of a city that upheld values that were so radically different from their own. And so if you have a Bible and you like to follow along and take some notes, we're going to Jeremiah chapter 29. It will also be up on the screen for anyone who wants to follow along like that. Jeremiah chapter 29, starting in verse 1, we have this message that is sent from Jeremiah, who is in Jerusalem, to the exiles, people who were from Jerusalem who had been captured by the Babylonians and taken to Babylonia, or Babylon, and Jeremiah is writing them this letter. It goes a little something like this, 29 verse 1. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests and the prophets and all the other people Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jehoiachin and the queen mother and the court officials and the leaders of Judah and Jerusalem, the skilled workers and the artisans, had gone into exile from Jerusalem. And he entrusted the letter to Elasa, son of Shaphan, and to Gemariah, the son of Hilkiah, you know, these common fellows, and whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And this is what the letter said. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets and diviners among you deceive you. Do not listen to the dreams you encourage them to have. They are prophesying lies to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you, and I will fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And then you will call on me. And come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart, and I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. So what we've got going on here is the Jewish people who were living in Jerusalem, and things were pretty good, and then the Babylonian people under King Nebuchadnezzar's rule were a dominant military power, and so they came, and they were starting to take the Israelites into exile, kind of groups at a time. Not everybody had been exiled from Jerusalem yet, but they would come and collect and capture more people and take them to the great city of Babylon. And specifically, the king had a plan in how this was going to happen. And so when they went to Jerusalem to capture people and take them to Babylon, they grabbed specific people with an intentional purpose in who they chose. In verse 1 and 2, we see that the letter is being sent to the exiles who are still surviving, meaning some had died between kind of now and the time that that they had been captured. But those surviving elders, the priests, the prophets that Nebuchadnezzar had taken after the king had been taken and the queen mother, meaning the king's mother, the court officials, the leaders, the skilled workers and artisans, these people had been taken. Now, there's something significant about these people being taken, and for one, they would help Babylon. I mean, you've got proven leaders, skilled workers, artisans. You put those people into the economy, and the economy is going to be better. And so there was some intentionality in who was selected and brought over there. But the other thing that was significant in this long-term plan was that these were the influential people. These are priests and prophets and leaders and kings. This is royalty and skilled workers. These are the influencers of the people of Jerusalem, the Israelite people. And so you bring these people over and you start to assimilate them into Babylonian culture, the Babylonian ways, their values. You start to strip off their distinctives as a culture and as a religious people. You do that, and all of a sudden, generations, that's going to trickle down. And these people will be assimilated into Babylonian culture, and they are the influencer that will trickle down through generations, but also when other captors are come and are brought to these people who they've respected, you know, back in their home country, and they see that they're being assimilated into the Babylonian way of thinking and culture, they'll influence them immediately. And all of a sudden, there won't be an Israelite distinction that is different and rises against Babylon, but instead a submission to the ways of the great Babylonian people. And so there was some specific intentionality here, but the Jewish people were smart enough. They knew that this was the plan. There was some specific intentionality in who was being carried out. They knew that. And they also knew that God called them to be a holy people. They were to be a chosen people. They were set apart for a reason by God in the world. And so they were there in Babylon, but they hadn't settled. They kept their distance from the people and from the culture. They weren't nomadic in the sense that they moved around, but they were nomadic in their minds in that they were ready to just up and go at a moment's notice. When they were there, when they were in captivity, they were allowed to live freely and contribute economically and socially. They weren't like captors, other than the fact that they weren't allowed to leave, but they were able to live quite freely in that setting, and yet instead of engaging and for fear of assimilation, they chose to be isolated. They were just waiting, and they were looking to just get away from Babylon just ASAP as possible. Just get on out of there. Yeah, if you watch The Office, you know why that's significant. And yet the Israelite people, they had these false prophets rising up from within. So if you ever, you know somebody who likes to say what everybody else wants to hear, and they're just eager to say whatever everybody else wants to hear, whether it's true or not. Well, all the Jewish people are talking to one another like, I can't wait to get out of this. When's God going to take us out of this? And some people are sitting around thinking, you know what? People would be really excited if I just went and gave them a message from God about all this. And so, you know what? I'm going to do that. And so there would be prophets who would say, you know what? God told me we're getting out of here. in like 2 years, like no time at all. We're getting out of here. And people are like, yeah, let's get out of here. And the prophets would rise up and you know, God, he doesn't want this for us. He is going to set us free soon. And yeah, they're going to do that. And it's like the people were encouraging the prophets to have dreams and make up these visions. They rallied around this idea. And God's saying, no, that's not the plan I have for you. And so God speaks through a prophet, Jeremiah, and sends them this message. And this is a message of how they are to live in a city where God has placed them. A city that has radically different values than them. A city where moral decay is running rampant. A city that is full of idolatry and evil. A city that is beautiful in a lot of ways, but is so very broken. And God instructs his people on how to live in the midst of Babylon and how to live in the midst of a city like Surrey. So we check it out and we see how we go about living in a broken and hurting world that is at so many points and on so many levels conflicted with what we believe to be true about the ways of God. And so we're going to think of it in 3 points because 3 is nice and easy to remember. So if you want to write it down, the first is this: settle down and call it home. We live in a city, settle down and call it home. Now, I mean, if you work in, you know, if you live in Surrey, you work in Langley or downtown, I'm not talking, like, we're talking about an awareness, an engagement of heart. It's not like you've turned your back on Surrey if you work somewhere else. You're actually probably pretty lucky if you get the chance to do that. But the point here is, you know, in your heart, in your mind, settle down, drive your tent pegs in, take your jacket off, you're going to stay a while. Okay? Jeremiah said, build houses, settle down, plant gardens, eat what they produce, marry, have families, have kids, have grandkids, live in the midst of where you are. Call it home. Don't stick your nose up in the air. Don't think about how you could maybe get the first flight out. Be a part of the fabric of society there. Be a contributing citizen. Be a person who contributes economically and socially, influencing it spiritually rather than refusing to engage with it. Be a part of it. Call it your home because it is. Now, we might look at our city, and our city in particular, and say, but so much of what goes on here is opposed to what I stand for and my values. And if that's the way we feel, then that's the exact same way that the Jewish people would feel when they heard this message, because they had been in Jerusalem, their city, the holy city, the city where the God was worshipped, where the temple, you know, was built so that people could freely worship him. The law was God's law. People were comfortable with it. And now they've been yanked out of that. They've been sent over to this land which is full of idols and sexual promiscuity. The values and religion is so different from their own. And God's word to them is settle down and call it your home for a time. And this was an incredibly jarring thing for them to hear. But God is essentially saying, and we see it fleshed out through the story of Scripture, that these are your neighbors. Serve them. Don't isolate yourself from them. Don't milk the city and its economic, you know, situation for what you can get out of it, like a tourist who's just stopping by. Don't just use the city, but be a part of it. Help it be better because you're there. Engage with it. You know, maybe you're in a place that's in less than ideal. You're going to be there for 70 years. Live your life. Live your life while you're there. Don't let life pass you by and put off having kids. Don't do that waiting for something better, because something better may be coming. You know, the promises and plans that God has for you may be better, but don't waste life now and not seize the opportunities that are available to you to glorify God here because you're just waiting for something better. And I didn't realize it until I lived in the interior that the Lower Mainland is actually called the coast. I don't know if you've ever heard this. I always thought it was just Vancouver, Lower Mainland, but up there, it's the coast. And so, you know, I had to go down to the coast, have an appointment at the coast. Have you been to the coast? I'm never moving to the coast. It's this arrogant kind of attitude about it, because the city, the big city, even on a smaller scale, Salmon Arm, 45 minutes down the road is Vernon, the thriving metropolis, the urban center hub of Vernon. And you would go there because you had to. They had Superstore. They had something other than Boston Pizza. So you'd go there, but you'd get out as quickly as you could and drive back to the promised land because you didn't want to get the busyness and the crime and the materialism on you. And so you'd get out as quickly as you could. And so we'd see the coast as this necessary evil. And the trouble is, we can look at our own city that way, even from right within it. We are able to kind of distance ourselves from our city, even when we're right in the middle of it, to make sure we don't kind of get its evil all over ourselves. We can insulate ourselves without even really thinking about it, and a lot of times these are just patterns of life. And so instead of garage being for storage with all the stuff, I'll make sure it's clear so I can get my car in there so that I don't accidentally have to run into my neighbors because I don't even know what language they speak. Or we have the option now, and I mean, it's great, the grocery companies have found out how to save money by not having cashiers, and double bonus, I don't have to talk to anybody anymore. I can go to self-serve every time. And I could go to work and I could just put my earbuds in, and that way I don't have to say to people, I don't want to talk to you. They just know, you know? Like, there's ways. I'm not saying self-serve checkout and having earbuds in is necessarily a sin, but there's this, we're called to be engaged citizens. We're called to love the people who are here. And so listening to a podcast, it's not the worst thing in the world. I'm not trying to suggest that it is, but there's an attitude of heart because God has a purpose for us. And we ought to be attentive to what that purpose is and responsive to what he's calling us. Because for the Jewish people, like, check out how they got there. In verse 1, who does it say they got there? They got there because Nebuchadnezzar, old King Nebi, had brought them there. That's how they got there. Verse 4, how does God describe the situation from his perspective? He's talking to the people that I carried into exile. So yeah, Nebuchadnezzar brought them there, but God was the one who carried them there? What we recognize in this is that God has sovereign purpose in what's going on. I don't know why you live or work here. Maybe it's economic. Maybe somebody else chose it. Maybe you wanted to be near family. Maybe you wanted to be away from family. And like, maybe somebody else decided for you. Maybe you decided because you wanted to be a part of this city. Whatever the case, there may be factors and forces at work, but God is the one overseeing it. God has purposes for you wherever you are, wherever you find yourself, right here, right now. And those purposes, they're greater than career. They're greater than personal advancement. They're greater than us altogether. These purposes have to do with the eternity of the people whose paths we cross. And so there is a great purpose that God is overseeing. And so we've got to understand, this is where we are. It might not always be what we are, where we're going to be, but for now, while we're here, treat it like home. Make the most of it, the time we have in this city, for the glory of God and the good of the people who inhabit it. Settle down and call it home. We could also say, you know, don't isolate yourself, but engage with the people and with the culture. We're not to act as tourists who just kind of swoop in but feel like we're better than this place and as though it's just a pit stop on the way to, you know, somewhere better. Which leads us naturally into the next point, which is remember that this life is a stop on our way to somewhere better. Which sounds a bit contradictory, doesn't it? No. That's right. Settle down, make this place your home. Be a part of this city. Don't disengage so that you don't get the stink of evil on your church clothes. Engage with the culture. But as you do that, as you accept that God has a purpose and a placement intended for you here, remember a few things. Remember that ultimately you do not belong here. Be mindful not to be polluted by the evils of the world as you engage with it, and be salt and light in it. Okay? Remember, we don't belong here. Yes, you're here for now, and you shouldn't act like you want to be somewhere else. If you've seen that guy at the party who sits in the corner and obviously doesn't want to be there, you know what I'm talking about. Because you look at him and you think, just go home. You don't want to be here. You're taking up space. You're sucking up oxygen. You're killing the vibe. Just go. When we live in this city, we shouldn't kind of turn our nose up at this life that is so full of evil and say, you know, I don't want to be here, and act like, you know, in such a way as so arrogant that people would look at us and say, just go then if you don't want to be in this world, in this culture. Instead, we should engage, but remember, we don't actually live here. For the Jewish people, God reminds them later on, verse 10 and 11, he says, this is what I'm telling you, in 70 years, when that's completed, I'm going to fulfill my good promise. I'm going to take you back home. In 70 years, I'm going to take you back home. That's the plans I have for you. They're plans to prosper you. They're plans of a hope and a future. Eventually, God was going to take them home, which is great. He had great plans for them, but not yet. And what this passage is about, a lot of times we'll grab onto this verse and it's all about the future plans. And yes, there is a future promise that God will bring something great, but this passage really is instruction on how to live until that promise comes to pass. In the midst of the time that is less than perfect, the placement that is less than perfect, how do we live and thrive and glorify God in the midst of it? And similarly for us, the Bible calls us citizens of heaven. We are citizens of heaven. Our citizenship is from there. We're from another country. We submit to another king. Right? Trudeau is not my prime minister. Doesn't really fly, but it doesn't have the same ring, right? But yes, he's my prime minister, but ultimately I have a king who is different, and I am adopted into the family of that king, and the best image of that we have in the scripture is an ambassador. As followers of Jesus, we're ambassadors in our city, which means we live here. But while we live here, we cling to and we live by and we promote the values of another kingdom. That's what an ambassador does. An ambassador lives in a country not their own, but while they're there, they abide by the laws of that country, they speak the language fluently of that country, they engage in the affairs of that country, and they live respectably amongst people who hold different values and beliefs than their own. They represent the interests of another, and that's what we're to do for Jesus, is represent the interests as citizens of heaven living as ambassadors here. And we should speak the language and be engaged and be aware of the affairs that go on. And while we live engaged in culture, not isolated from it, what we are to be careful of is to not lose our Christian distinction. We need to be aware and careful not to just assimilate ourselves into it to the point where we lose what's significant about who we are. Because the reality is a whole lot of what the Christian faith is about is not particularly palatable in today's day and age, but yet we're not supposed to hold on loosely to our commitment to the Scriptures as an ultimate source of truth, whether it's popular opinion or not. I love the pairing of this verse. It's in James 1:27. It pairs together a couple of ideas here. It says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." I love that those two things go together because it's saying serve orphans and widows, which typically will be some messy situations. It'll be costly. But don't get polluted. Get in there, get your hands dirty, but don't let your heart be polluted by the brokenness that causes these situations to happen. Don't just stand back and judge the brokenness of the world. Engage and help and be a part of it and do so as an ambassador who stands for the principles and the values of another kingdom, the love and the purity and the holiness and ultimately the glory of God. And as one who is representing the interests of God, we remember he is wanting a relationship with every single resident in the city, every single person who lives next to us and a couple of doors down and who cuts us off and who, every single person we come across. And so we are to be careful not to assimilate and let our hearts be polluted by the evil of the world as we assimilate, but we also shouldn't fail to engage out of fear that we might assimilate and lose our distinctiveness. Perhaps our usefulness is best pictured by Jesus describing his followers as being salt and light. He makes this brilliant description because salt in Jesus' day was used to preserve meats because they didn't have fridges, and so they would put salt and not just put it on and around the meat, but they would work it into it, and that would preserve it and prevent decay, and we are to help preserve what is good and godly in our society in the face of moral decay. Our role is not to say, well, this society is really starting to rot and it's starting to stink, and so I'm going to go away. We're to engage, and that's tricky because it oftentimes is thought of that we should actually kind of huddle away as Christians. It's a little easier, it's a little cleaner, it's a little safer. We won't get the stains of the evil on our nice white robes if we just have Christian friends and make sure that we don't engage in a way that could be dangerous for us, and yet we're called to be light that goes into the darkness and illuminates the darkness. Light that exposes the truth about God and about sin and about salvation. We live in a place where there's darkness and pain, and there is such a lack of knowledge about Jesus and his love and his offer of salvation and why that's necessary. We're called to go into that and shine brightly like stars in the sky, illuminating the way to know God and for people's cravings of their soul to be satisfied by the one who created them only to be satisfied in him. We are to light that way. We are to be the influencers, not the influenced. We are to go as influencers and not be influenced and walk alongside people towards Jesus Christ as opposed to letting ourselves be dragged away from him. We are to be the ones who put on our back hope and dive into hopeless situations and look at conflict and don't make sure, you know, that we're on the outskirts so we don't get hit by the bullets that are flying around, but instead dive in with love and with the message of reconciliation that God has shown us into conflict, taking love into conflict and hope into hopelessness, fighting loneliness with companionship to bring light into darkness rather than saying, wow, this light really makes me stand out here. Maybe I'll just tuck it away and it'll be a little bit more dull. I mean, Jesus talks about how useless that is. He says, you're the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. And people don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Like, think about it. People don't light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine before others. Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus, the light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world. And then here he says, you're the light of the world because he lives in us. We are to let it shine brightly because even though we receive our mail here in Surrey and this is our home, ultimately, it's not our home. And we are here with a purpose and on a mission from the King that we actually truly are submitted to. And so we're to be the influencers, the agents of change, the ones who bring the message of reconciliation between people, between races, between socioeconomic classes, the message of reconciliation, and most importantly, between people and God, which is made available through Jesus. And we don't just offer that by saying, hey, come to church as if Jesus only lives here. Inviting people to church is a great way to help them encounter Jesus, but Jesus is not like this big that he only can, you know, fit in here and he just, this is the place where he lives. Instead, it's his final words, go and make disciples and I will be with you. The idea is, yes, we invite people to come and meet with Jesus here, but we also take the power and the message and the very spirit of Christ with us as we go. Which is what takes us to the third point. We've seen, okay, we ought not isolate ourselves from culture, but we should be engaged in it, settle down, call it home. This is where we are. We're to be a part of things. We're not to, while we do that, we've got to be careful not to assimilate ourselves and lose our distinction. And so we've got to be mindful of where we're coming from, where we're going, and what our mission and purpose is here. So we don't isolate, but we have to be careful not to assimilate. And so in the midst of it, you know, we don't do this, we don't do that. What do we do? What we do is we love and we serve and we pray. Jeremiah wrote in verse 7, also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And so we're to seek the peace of the city. And peace, it's in English, I think it's kind of a one-dimensional word. It just means kind of the absence of chaos or violence or that kind of thing. In Hebrew, when this was written, it was the word shalom, which has a much fuller and richer meaning. They were to seek the shalom of the city of Babylon. And that meant they were to seek its thriving, its flourishing, its health. And in a well-rounded way, they were to contribute to its economic prosperity, to its social development, to its spiritual health. In every way, in every shape, this shalom should be for this, they should be working for, seeking, and praying for the thriving and flourishing of the city of their enemies, the city of their captors who had taken them there and would not let them go. They were to pray and seek peace and truly care about the city and its inhabitants. And when Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, he was onto something, because loving our enemies is incredibly difficult. Praying for our enemies is incredibly difficult. But if you want to move towards love for your enemies, start by praying for them. Because if there's a cure for bitterness in a heart for someone who has hurt you, prayer is it. Authentic prayer for their good, that they would know the love of God. Not that God would justly, or that God would just judge them, but instead that they would experience the mercy of God as you have experienced it. I mean, not only can bitterness melt away by the power of God, it can actually metamorphosize into compassion and love. And they were to seek the good, the prosperity, the shalom of the people in that city. And it's true for us too. The people in the city, they are our neighbors. And Jesus said, who are you supposed to love as you love yourselves? Your neighbors. And when Jesus talks about that, it's kind of a broad context, and we often apply it as such. Or who's my neighbor? Well, it's my coworker and the store clerk, and you know, even the tribes people in Papua New Guinea, they're kind of my fellow human, they're my neighbor too. And when Jesus was asked, you know, somebody, he says, love your neighbors yourself. Somebody said, well, who's my neighbor? Really asking, like, what's the lowest amount of love I can give here to the most specific amount of people so that I can still please you but not give too much away. And Jesus describes the one who is neighborly as the one in a story who actually stopped and provided assistance and care and help for someone who is in need. That was the neighborly one. And so neighbor can mean all sorts of stuff, and yet there's a danger in such a broad definition, and that danger is that being a neighbor and having a neighbor and who is my neighbor can be defined so broadly that it means everything, and in turn it means nothing at all. We have to remember that part of the call is to love people who actually physically live in the door, you know, behind the door that is next to mine. And that's whether they espouse the same values as me or not. Whether Sunday mornings they are on their way to church or the temple or the mosque, whether they've got their head in the toilet because of how fun last night was, or whether they're on their way to the pride parade, when we love them faithfully, despite our differences, truly seeking their good, spiritual good, then we're being obedient to Jesus. And there are certainly aspects of our culture and even the people in it and how they behave that are broken in our city, that are even offensive to the way of God. Absolutely there are. I look at, had the opportunity to just be at Surrey Urban Mission this week, and you go outside, and it's constant, the overdoses that are happening there, and there's a guy lying on the ground. It's raining out, the ground is wet, there's puddles, he can barely respond, can't communicate his own name. You look at that situation, and it is not the way God created it to be. There's so much pain behind that. There's oppression and addiction. There is hopelessness. There's so much sorrow that comes from the brokenness and the hurt that is a part of the city that we're in. And there is immorality and there is outright evil, but we shouldn't toss up our hands and say, this city's going to hell in a handbasket, Frank. Let's just, pass me another piece of licorice or whatever. Whatever the guy talking to Frank who's bitter and giving up hope for the world snack on, I don't know. But we shouldn't just give that. We are to seek and work for and pray for the good of our city and those who inhabit it. Instead of being hopeless because of the brokenness of sin and evil, we should be a force of change against it. If anybody is to be hopeful about redemption being possible, it's the people who have been redeemed by God. So we are to fight darkness by bringing in light. We fight decay by bringing in salt. We fight hunger with food. We fight loneliness with companionship. We fight depression with good news. And in all of this, we point people to the one true God who can ultimately satisfy and heal and redeem their souls. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, he said, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." We look at our city, if you're thinking of a place where it might be tempted to be just despondent and overcome by the sense that evil will prevail, no. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Get out there. The city should be a better place because you and I live here. Imagine if every Christian, they say 500,000 people in the city and maybe 10% are Christians, so what, 50,000? Imagine within our city, if 50,000 people embrace this call to be ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven and live by and promote the values of love and reconciliation and worship of God. Imagine thousands of people equipped with the message of God's love and forgiveness and grace and hope and confidently sharing it. Imagine the 50,000 people in Surrey going to work and embodying the scriptural command to work for earthly bosses as though you work from the Lord so that you stand out, so that you represent Him well rather than complaining and grumbling and slacking off. Imagine 50,000 people taking so seriously the command of Jesus to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and visit the prisoner, the lineup to visit prisoners would be down the block if we all did it, to care for widow and orphans. You better believe that if we're finding ways to be obedient, our city will thrive. Like the shalom of the city will be experienced if Christians engage in these ways. If our church and everyone in our church just up and left, I would hope that we would be gravely missed. I would hope that people would notice right away. Because it is constant, the impact and the positive impact that Christians are having. I would hope that we would be missed and we would be grieved. Whether they believe what we believe or not, if we've been praying for our city and seeking its shalom, it should be a tremendous blow to our city if we up and disappear, but that's not always the case. And so if we wouldn't be missed if we were gone, if not only might we not be missed, but maybe what if imagine we weren't even noticed. It wasn't even noticed that we were gone. If that's the case, we've got a lot more loving to do. We've got a lot more serving to do. We've got more hope to offer and mercy to give. Not because doing war will make God more happy with us or will love us more. That's an impossibility. We have received love in full. Not because God will accept us on the basis of having done what He's asked us to do. We've already been accepted through Christ. But it is such a proper response of gratitude to worship God and be obedient to the things that He's commanded us to do in these things. And when we do that, we offer Jesus the most sincere form of flattery, which is imitation, right? Because when we look at Jesus, we look at these words, when we hear them and we respond to them, we're not just listening to the words that God said through Jeremiah, 2,600 years ago. We are imitating Jesus Himself. He left heaven, humbled Himself, made Himself nothing, came as a servant to earth as a man. He dwelt among us here. You talk about living in a world that doesn't exactly reflect your values and feeling a bit out of place. Imagine leaving the peace and the purity of heaven and coming here to live for a time and rescue us from our sins at such a great personal cost. He certainly knows what that's all about. And He did because of love. And while He was here, He didn't isolate Himself, but he sure didn't assimilate himself either and lose what made him distinct. He reached out and touched lepers, but he didn't get leprosy. He embraced and held prostitutes as they wept, but he never defiled himself by giving himself over to lust and sleeping with one. He spent time with the greediest and the wealthiest people, but he did not give himself. He was not transformed to be like them or filled with envy or jealousy or developing a love of money. He didn't become like the people he came to serve. He invited them to become like him and to enter a relationship with God, their heavenly Father, and to find a peace in their souls rather than running from it for another second. And he came with grace and truth, and it's amazing because he came at all. He came, Jesus incarnate, God in the flesh. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas, is that Jesus Christ came and he settled down here for a while and he called it home. And he didn't assimilate himself, he didn't isolate himself, but he was here to show the way of another kingdom. And he loved and he served and he ultimately gave his very life that we would know that. And he showed us how to have peace with one another and how to have peace with God. And it's an incredible thing because it's the peace that can persist for all eternity. It's the peace that is unshakable, and we can, in his power, seek that peace for our city and for the people who live in our city. And he lived as though this world wasn't his ultimate home. That was clear all the way along. But this world was better because he lived here for a time, and this world is not our home either. But for now, we ought to represent him in this city in such a way that it's better because we're here and because he is here alive in us. And so we ought not isolate ourselves, but instead settle in and call it home. Not give ourselves in engaging to the point of assimilating and losing our distinction. Remember where we're from and what our mission and purpose is here, and be active in loving and praying and serving. And there are countless ways to be able to serve. I mean, to have a city experience shalom, full, thriving, it's not narrowed down to one particular way in which we can serve. And so when you ask us as a church, like, we've got this thing, it's a personal ministry assessment to help you kind of see how it is God has created you, some of the passions that you have. When you get the results page packed from that, it tells you, you know, some areas of passion that you might have, some areas in the church where you can serve God, and some areas in our city where you can use your skills and your passions in order to glorify God. And that ranges from, if you want to work with the under-resourced, there is something you can do every day of the week in our city. If you want to work with kids, there are coaching opportunities. Big brothers and sisters, there's a countless, there's a kind of an infinite number of things. If you have a passion, there is a way to help our city thrive by working within that. And so don't let, well, I don't know what to do, stop you. Ask, and we can work together, and we will hook you up with opportunities to serve to the glory of God in our city. And one particular opportunity, you might have seen it on the way in. When you go out on the info table, look, there's some bags, and they've got socks in them and Vaseline and chapstick. And in years past, whenever I've had the opportunity, and we as a church have taken stuff and given it to people who are living on the streets in the winter, oftentimes I've kind of made up the list myself based on what I think they need. One particular time, I said, well, what do you actually want? And it was interesting because one time we handed out baby powder, thinking that'll help keep the feet dry with a pair of socks. And recently I talked to a guy who said, no, it's Vaseline is what you need. Because baby powder is just going to clump. Vaseline will repel the moisture and help your foot stay warm, at least as good as you can in the midst of the wet. So out there, there's Vaseline, socks, and chapstick. Take one and have it in your car. And when the opportunity is there, give it to somebody as a small gift. And as you do so, ask the Lord, is this all I'm to do for this person? Or is it something more? Am I to take them for coffee? Is this the start of a conversation, a relationship? Ought I pray for them? I mean, really allowing God to speak into our lives about the opportunities that we have to bless and to serve in our city. And yeah, it's costly. It costs time and effort. If anybody knows what it's like to receive costly love, it's us. And so we should be the ones who freely give it. Let me end with the words that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He said, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come and the old has gone. The new is here. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. And we implore you then, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Father, help us to be ambassadors for you. Ambassadors who love this city where we represent you, who love the people, who instead of bitterness or frustration or anger at the differences in value and opinion and practice and lifestyle, instead feel compassion, sorrow, and a deep love that is sincere and that compels us to love in ways that are costly to us personally. Help us to be ambassadors that speak the language of the culture that we are called into, not to stay removed from. And in the midst of us, God, protect us. You command that we keep our hearts from being polluted by the world. This world is full of evil and temptation, and in many ways we must exercise wisdom as we engage in it, because you have particular plans for each of us, which vary, which are different, which are based on our background and the plans you have for us in the future. And as we hold on to great hope for what is to come, God, the redemption of our city and this world as a whole for eternity with you, help us not be so heavenly minded that we forget to be of earthly use. Help us to see ourselves in these moments as people who can help your gospel thrive through promoting it and speaking of it courageously. God, help us to love with your heart this city and its people. In Jesus' name, amen.